Let us turn in God's Word then to that portion of Scripture that we read, the Gospel according to Matthew. As we approach the communion service on the Lord's Day evening, I thought it would be good if tonight we give some time to the preparation of our hearts for it. And so tonight, therefore, and on the Lord's Day morning and evening, I'll depart from our usual themes and I'll concentrate and focus on themes related to the communion and to the Lord's death and his love for us. Matthew chapter 26 then, I leave with you Matthew 26 verses 20 to 22. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? I draw your attention especially to the words of verses 20 and 21. When the even was come, he sat down with the 12. As they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Two verbs I highlight. First of all, the verb sat. He sat down with the 12. After he sat down, they did eat, and at the supper, he said. He sat and he said. I want to speak on both these things, the fact that he sat with them, and the fact that so sitting with them, he spake to them. He sat with the 12. Bless the Lord for such a Savior, a sitting Savior. It was time for his people. A sitting, speaking Savior. Today he still sits. Not the same place, but at the right hand of God. And he still says to us, he still speaks to us. From that seat at the right hand, he still says, If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. So he's still a sitting, still a speaking Redeemer. But the sitting here in our text is not a sitting at God's right hand. It's a special sitting. It's a sitting at the table. The Lord sits at the table. This is that kind of sitting. It's a sitting at the church's table. A very special table. It's the last table. The Lord sat at the last table, which he made for us a table. We still have this table. The verb to sit here is a special verb. It means to sit or recline at a meal or at a table. We read very often that the Lord sat. He sat to teach. He sat in the boat. He sat on the seaside. He sat teaching his disciples. That's another verb. Sometimes he sat at a meal, at a table. This is that verb. The meal, of course, is the Passover that he is observing with his apostles. Now, many times the Lord did sit at meal with the disciples. There's no doubt about that. And probably at least two previous Passovers, the Lord had done the same with his apostles. But this sitting is different. This sitting is like no other sitting. It's a special sitting. It's a special night to the church. And it's a special night to the church for two reasons. The first is that it's the last evening with the church. It's the last evening with the 12. It is therefore a special night. The day of departure for the Lord is at hand. He is, as he says to them, going away. I am going away. I am leaving you. It's the last night together. You know, last nights together are special. If we have a last night with a loved one, perhaps at the time we don't know it, but if we have a last night with a loved one, it's not one we forget. It's not one we want to forget. It's not one that our departed loved one would want us to forget. This is the last night. Maybe it has not got home to the disciples in their heart yet, but the Lord knows it. And they're going to discover it soon enough, even if it doesn't come home that particular night. He is going away. He is leaving them no more to traverse the towns and the villages of Israel with them. Never more to heal and to work miracles and to preach and proclaim in their company. It is true that he has some visits after his resurrection, but those visits are few and they are brief, and they're nothing like abiding with them as he did before his death. So this is a farewell supper. It is special for that. This is how Matthew remembers it. He sat down with us. But of course he never refers to himself as us. He sat down with the 12, but it's Matthew saying he sat down with us. He remembered it very well. This was a marvelous thing. This is, in actual fact, a wonder. There's a wonder about this sitting down. It is the eve of Calvary. The awful suffering is just lying before him. It is only a matter of hours away. He can see it very vividly and clearly on the horizon. He knows the hour has come. Whenever he sent the disciples out to go and prepare the place and to get the house, part of the message for the owner of the house, the master saith, "My time is at hand." It's here. The time of suffering, the hour of agony, the time of the crucifixion. So the shadow of the cross is upon him very darkly, but yet he sat down with the 12. Luke describes it thus: when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. It's the hour, it's come. But he's not going away into isolation to prepare himself and to think upon these things and to get himself built up and strong for the agony. No, he sits down with them. They are upon his heart. They are upon his mind. He wants to leave them something special. John puts it thus: Jesus knew that his hour was come. And all of that was involved. He knew that. He was fully acquainted what lay within that hour. The hour that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. And what does John say? Having loved his own, having loved us that were in the world, having loved us, he loved us unto the end. That's John's interpretation of he sat down with them. He loved us. Even though it was his hour, he knew it was come, he knew what was there. But he loved us to the end. And he sat with us. So you see, there's a lot in that. A lot of emotion in that for the 12. A lot going through their heart every time they go back to think about that night. He sat with us. It therefore gives a marvelous demonstration of the Lord's care and compassion for his church, embodied in these 12. His selfless love to the end for them. So that's one reason why it's very special. There is another reason why it is a special night to the church. Not just that it was the last night on the very eve of the agony, but it's very special to the church because it was at this sitting, at this table, sitting in love and tenderness, it was at this sitting that his supper for the church was instituted. That's why it's a special night. Because he left something special behind. And I trust, brethren and sisters, that you know the Lord's Supper is special. Very special. And it ought not to be neglected. This I want to also emphasize. Though he sat with the 12, he is not just sitting for the 12. He's sitting here this night for the church. For us all. For the whole body. For the whole church. He institutes the supper in the presence of the 12 for the whole church down through the ages. The whole church is before him. That's why he's sitting with the 12. They're the foundation of the church. We are built upon the apostles. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. And so when he sits with the 12, I want you to know he's sitting with the whole church. He's doing something for the whole body, for the whole congregation. This is why it's special for the church. It was special for the 12. Oh, they were so fond of the Lord's night with them that last night. It was dear to their hearts. But we must not think it was just for them. No, it's dear to our hearts too. We weren't born then. It's 2,000 years ago. But the Lord perceives us to be present when he gives the supper, because he gives this supper for us. For us. So it's a very special night for the church. Because he's saying not just to the 12. You know, in fact, that he's saying to us all, this do in remembrance of me. He's saying that to you and to me. As he's saying it to future generations of believers, he's saying the same thing to them. And it was this night that he said it, that very special night. This do in remembrance of me. This is my blood which is shed for you, not just for the 12, but for you. And this is my covenant. This is the covenant in my blood for you. And not just the 12. We know this. So do you realize what the Lord is doing this last night? I want to emphasize this. In sitting with the 12, he is sitting with the apostles, and they are his apostles to and for the church. He's not just sitting with them in their private capacity. He's sitting with the 12. The 12 is a formula, a name for a very special group of men. The 12. The apostles. So he's sitting with them to give to us something. What we call the Lord's Supper. This is why this night is special to the church. Why every gospel writes about it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all there in each of the gospels. This night. And the church has not only four gospel accounts. Paul, he adds a fifth account, who was later made an apostle. And he himself wrote and said, I the apostle of Jesus Christ, as he's so quick to tell us on so many occasions, especially when he begins his epistles, I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Paul delivered it. Because you see, this night wasn't just for the 12. It was for the whole church, for them to deliver it unto the future generations. So Paul says, I delivered it unto you. And we have the table. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, that last night, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Now we know that Paul was not there that night, literally speaking. And yet he says, I received it of the Lord. But he wasn't there. What does he mean that he received it of the Lord? Well, some think that he received it by a special revelation from the Lord as an apostle. That the Lord came to him as an apostle and revealed to him what had taken place that night in a very special manner. That whole evening was unfolded before him. And if that's so, it shows us the importance of the Lord's Supper. That no apostle should be left out of the revelation of it to deliver unto the church. And so it may have been a miraculous revelation that he is referring to. Others say he just got it from the Lord through the apostles, and that he got it through the gospel accounts just as we get it, by the 11 just as we get it. But what I'm saying to you is, you see at this Lord's Supper, all the church is viewed as present. Whatever means Paul got it, he got it. And whatever means we get it because we are to keep it. And it is a very special supper, without which you lose much blessing in your life. And so to Christ, Paul is present. And to Christ, we are present this night. He bears the sin of his church. The body that is to be broken is a body not broken just for the 12, but a body broken for the church. The blood that is to be shed is not just the blood shed for the remission of the sins of the 12, but the blood shed for the remission of the sins of the whole church. You're present this night in the Lord's reckoning, in the Lord's mind. And so we receive it as if we were there. We feel the Lord is talking to us when he says, this do in remembrance of me. We feel that he is speaking to us when he says, this is my blood shed for you. It's as if we are there. And because of this special night for the whole church, Paul said, and we can say, I have received it of the Lord. He sat with the 12 is history. But the Lord's Supper is not history. Do you hear what I'm saying, brethren and sisters? This is history, but the Lord's Supper is not history. The Lord's Supper is a standing ordinance. It's present. It's with us. The table that night, he left that table that night for us. It still remains. We still have the table. Not the very table, not the exact table. We're not talking about the atoms and all the molecules that make up the table of that particular night. We're talking about something far more extensive than that. He left us the table. It still remains. The instituted supper is still with us. The church still has it. And the church comes to sit at it. And the church still has this blessing. That when we sit down at it, the Lord sits with us by his Spirit. We can be sure of that. We can be confident of that. It's his table. It's his supper. He's told us to come. And if we come, we can be sure that by his Holy Spirit, he sits with us at the table. He is present. And every time we sit at the ordinance, these words are unchangeably applicable. This is my body. This is my blood. For you. For you. He has prepared the feast. He has provided the meal. He has laid the table, even as the psalm tells us, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." And we are coming to sit at it on the Lord's Day evening. Bless God. What do we want? What do we desire? What do we expect and anticipate? It is that the Lord will sit with us. And let us pray to that end, brethren and sisters. We desire the Lord to sit with us. Surely he must. Surely he could not be absent. It is his table. He invites us. Will he invite us and himself not be present? Surely we expect him to be there. Surely he shall come and, as has promised, eat with us and sup with us and we with him. So we need the Lord's presence. And we need to ask the Lord to sit with us. And that's part of our gathering together tonight. We want to pray about that. We want that to be the focus of our praying tonight. That despite our sins, that despite our forgetfulness of his ordinance, and the grief that it has no doubt been to him and to us, that he will sit with us. To bring us into his fellowship, to commune with us, that we may see his face, that we may hear his word, that we may even have the Johannine experience and lean on his bosom. So may the Lord sit with us. And so the Lord's Supper is intended as a means of grace, congregation. You know that it is a help for us to sit with Christ so that we may grow in grace. As the Lord sits with us at his table, it is not just about remembrance. The Lord's table is remembrance, but it's far, far more than that. It is also communion. It is the communion of the body and the blood. Not just an empty remembrance and, you know, you're thinking it all in your head and stirring yourself up. No, it is actually communion by faith with the person who gave himself for us. Communing with him in his body and blood. And by that means we are nourished and we grow. And Christ becomes, or ought to become to us at the table, much more precious. The old Scottish preachers used to say that the Lord's table was designed to give us a better grip of Christ, a better hold of him, to make him more real to us. And that's what the Lord's Supper does. If we receive it as we ought, and if we have faith, and if the Holy Spirit is present, that is why Satan, we are sure, opposes it. And would shut away the people of God from this ordinance. And shut us off from the Lord's table. It's the devil who would do that. He would steal it from us. He would remove it away from Christians, or he would keep Christians from it, or prevent Christians attending it, and thus prevent them from benefiting from it in the spiritual manner wherewith we ought to benefit from it. The devil doesn't want the saints to have a Christ sitting with them and becoming more precious to them. So he would seal up this ordinance and bag it and put it away and make Christians, if they do come to it, make Christians rush through it or partake of it in a sluggish and a poor fashion. It is not a thing to be omitted, neither is it a thing to be rushed through. And so may God restrain Satan and banish him, who would banish this ordinance from us. May God banish him. Christians should not fear to come to the Lord's table. Don't be afraid, brethren and sisters, to come to the Lord's table. Do you not think the Lord can keep you? Do you not think the Lord can bless you? So don't fear to come to the Lord's table. The devil would put fear in you, make some lion in the way to prevent you. But we must not fear. The church must not be controlled by fear. The church is controlled by faith. Faith. Trust in God. We are meant to be a people of faith and trust and obedience. And the Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. And we should do so in faith, in trust, and obedience without fear. And so let us trust Christ and come to his table and sit with him. And may the Lord sit with us too on his Lord's Day evening. And secondly, as they did eat, he said, let's see what the Lord said. He spoke and he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, this is quite a shock for the 12. And you can see the effect it has on the apostles. It makes them very solemn. It puts upon them a spirit of sadness and sorrow, a spirit of self-examination, because the response is they were exceeding sorrowful. It hit them hard. Now, there could be treachery in their hearts, that they might not be as they suppose themselves to be. And so they're hit by that very hard. They don't doubt the Lord's word. The Lord knows their hearts. They know that from experience. And so every one of them, do you see that? Every one of them, not just Judas Iscariot, well, he comes in as well with the whole showpiece, but the other 11, every one of them, they're saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Could it be me, Lord? And so this is what stands out with Matthew this night. All of the gospel writers take a different approach to this night. John really wants to fill in all the gaps and give us all the materials that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have omitted before he goes to be with the Lord and all the apostles are dead. So he fills in a lot of gaps with his gospel, with 6 chapters given to that night. But they all take different approaches. This is what sticks out with Matthew. He sat with us. It was a solemn night. It was the last night. It was the night before Calvary. And he sat down with us and he threw this bombshell among us. One of you shall betray me. And Matthew is telling us, it set us to self-examination. congregation, self-examination is needful at the table. This spirit of humility, this spirit of self-inquiry. Now, it's not the spirit of fault-finding. Christians are very good at that too, you know, fault-finding. But it's not here this night. They're not thinking, I know who it is. It's him. I was always suspicious of him. I always wondered about him. It must be him. I know who the Lord is talking about. I always had my suspicions about such and such. But that's not the attitude this night, is it? It's him. It's her. The attitude, Lord, is it I? Oh, this is true Christian humility. Do you see what they call Jesus? Lord. They call him Lord. He's our Lord. It's the Lord who sat with us that night. It's the Lord's supper. It's the Lord's body. It's the Lord's blood. Lord. Is it I? Every one of them said, Lord. Is it I? The Lord is here showing us that a serious and solemn spirit is necessary at the table. That we must examine ourselves, brethren and sisters. You see, some might come who are not real. This night that was the case. That some may come who do not have faith. It is possible, it is conceivable. That some may come who have no true religion in their hearts, and the Lord doesn't want them at his table. If they have no faith and no true religion, the Lord wants us to have the reality, to have grace in our hearts, to have faith in him and have repentance and to be true Christians. And so there has to be this constant self-examination that the people of God are always doing. This constant vigilance over our hearts. This constant checking ourselves. Is not that what the apostles are doing this night? They're examining themselves. They're first saying within themselves, even before they ask the Lord, they're saying it in their own hearts. They're saying, "Is it? Could it be me? Could I do this? Could the Lord be talking about me? Is it conceivable? Is it possible that I could go down that avenue? That the devil could get me into a corner? Could it be me? Am I a traitor in heart?" To think like that is evidence of humility. It is evidence of repudiation of self-trust. It is evidence that one knows the wickedness of his own heart and evidence that one is aware of the snares of the devil whenever one asks something like this. This is acknowledgement of a sinful, wandering heart. Probably Paul had this in mind whenever he wrote, but let a man examine himself. I think he must have had this in mind, what the Lord threw out there. And then the apostle saying, is it I? And the apostle is saying, we should all come like that. All the body should come like that. Let a man examine himself. Now, not others. It's not your job to examine others, brethren and sisters. Do you know that? It is our job to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself. Others can't examine us. We can only know our own hearts. Whenever others examine us, we can make a fair show of it all. We have to do this ourselves. to put ourselves to the trial. Now, this examination is hard. It is not easy to self-examine our hearts. Only we can do it, others cannot, as I said, but it's still hard. But we must endeavor. And whenever we do, we find that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even examine it ourselves. But if we would judge ourselves, as Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians 11, we should not be judged of the Lord. So it is very important that we do judge ourselves, that we find our faults, that we confess our sins, that we mortify the deeds of the body, and we bring it to the fountain of blood, so that we come to the table with the right attitude and not go away from it with the wrong attitude. The apostles saw how hard this was, this self-examination. They don't seem to know their hearts, and so they at last say to the Lord, "Lord, is it I? I don't really know my heart, Lord, but you do. Is it I?" And so they can't say it's not me, and they have to ask the Lord to examine them, to tell them. Didn't Paul say, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith"? Doesn't the Bible so often say, "Let us search and try our ways"? Isn't the Psalms full of it? "Examine me, O Lord. Try my reins and my heart." Psalm 139, that psalm that we read on the Lord's Day evening. "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The self-examination and coming to the Lord to examine us is biblical. And these psalms are biblical psalms, and they are appropriate psalms as we come to the table. I have to point out something very important, however, about this examination. It is not in order to stay away from the table. It's not so that you do not come at all to the table. That's not what Paul says. We need to read the Word of God right. We need to read it as the Holy Spirit meant it, and not as the devil would interpret it to us. We are not slaves. We have the liberty of sons. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Let him eat. So the examination is not in order to you staying away and not coming and have these slavish fears so that you never come to the Lord's table. No, the examination is in order that you may come profitably to eat and participate and to drink of that cup. Examine, then come. That's what the Holy Spirit says. Self-examination humbles us. It makes us meek. It makes us sorry. It makes us uncertain about ourselves. It makes us cling more to the Lord. It makes us depend more on His grace. It makes us to become repentant, and it drives us nearer to Christ and to use Him and appropriate Him more often. So self-examination is not in order to drive us to despair and away from Christ, but in order to drive us to Christ. It's part of the coming. Whenever you came to Christ, how did you come to Christ? You came as a sinner. You found your heart was black with sin, and you came to Christ. And when you examine yourself, you still see the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you still come to Christ. And you come to His table. So the Lord wants us to have this spirit of the apostles, is it I? But He also wants us to come. So we're to examine our sins, to mortify them, to discover our wants and our needs, and to go to the Savior to supply them. He wants us to discover our smallness of grace, not in order to doubt that we have grace, but that we may know our need of Christ to supply us with more and more grace. In other words, the Lord wants us to go to the table with a sincere desire to get more grace. And it is a means of grace. Grace is what we need. Grace for our sinful hearts. Grace for our souls. And we get it at the table. The sin of Judas, the sin of which Jesus is speaking, the sin of Judas was that he was deserting and leaving Christ. Heinous sin. That he was giving up on him altogether for the world. I mean, if that is your heart, then don't come. Don't come. If that is your heart, that you would desert Christ, that you don't need Christ, that you would betray Christ for the world, then don't come. But I don't think that that is the heart of any one of us here. You dare not come if that is your heart. But if you are a poor sinner just believing in Jesus, needing more of Jesus, more and more of Christ, which self-examination will show that you surely do need, then come. Come with desire and come with longing and don't stay away, but come. You don't get grace by staying away. You lose out. You miss the Lord sitting with you. So come. Come, brethren and sisters. Let nothing keep you away. For he has said, this do in remembrance of me. To him be praise and glory. Amen.